When you think of the New Testament and you think about that young man who is mentioned there that goes by the name of Timothy, when you think about him, it wouldn't at all be surprising if, when asked to name one person who was spiritually influential in his life, it wouldn't be surprising if you answered Paul. Exactly, Paul. Of course, that's a wonderfully biblical answer. We know that's shown to be true in so many places, in the book of Acts, in other places where Timothy is mentioned. And of course, we have two whole letters that are addressed to Timothy specifically from Paul, and they are great letters. They are powerful. They are beautiful letters. But there are two other answers that would be just as biblical. Two other answers that would be just as biblical. The names Eunice and Lois. I love those names. Like today that sounds like somebody that I would meet like in an assisted living facility, right? They've kind of fallen out, although they may be coming back. I don't know. These names like Mabel and others seem to be coming back. So maybe Eunice and Lois are on the return track in terms of popularity for little girls. But Eunice and Lois would be just as biblical names. But who were these women? Eunice was Timothy's mom. And Lois was his grandmother. Paul, we know this because Paul specifically mentions them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Take a look at the slide here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is where Paul says, "I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. A faith, that sincere faith, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois." Your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice. And now, I am sure it dwells in you as well. Don't you love that passage? A picture of a heritage, a picture of a legacy in that household? A couple chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks again, not only about his own impact on Timothy's life, but also about the impact of these two women. He writes this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood." Paul wasn't in Timothy's life when he was a child, so we know he's not simply talking about himself here. "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." No one is getting saved just through the Old Testament. What does this mean then? It means that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, prepare us by giving us wisdom to receive the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It prepares us. It gives us the wisdom that we need to truly receive it with both repentance and with trust, with faith, saving faith. And God used Eunice and God used Lois to be an amazing part of that, a wonderful part of that. One of the ways by which God prepared Timothy to make a significant impact for Christ, and he did, was from the outset significantly impacting his life through his mother and his grandmother. Is there an amen from our moms and grandmas out there? So in light of that beautiful truth, my hope this morning is as we look into God's Word is that you would be encouraged, that every mother, every grandmother would be encouraged. In fact, every parent, every grandparent here this morning or listening this morning, that you would be encouraged as we study and appreciate together what God's word reveals to us about our divinely appointed, given by God, our divinely appointed spiritual mission to our kids. Now, if you're not a parent here this morning, don't check out, please. Stay with us. Don't leave up here. Don't start thinking about your grocery list or the, you know, have to get the car lubed and goobed this week. Any of that. Stick with us because, as we even see from Paul and Timothy's relationship, there is spiritual motherhood and spiritual fatherhood that takes place within the church. We learn from all of these things, don't we, about how to bless others and care for others. We can appreciate spiritual fathers and mothers in our own lives, just as Timothy appreciated Paul and his ministry. And we learn about the character of God, don't we, through godly mothers and fathers. So don't check out. Stick with us. And I want you to know how you, if you're not a parent here this morning, I want you to know how you can pray. How you can pray for parents. How you can pray for kids. So let's take a look at this together. Now, this divinely appointed spiritual mission to our kids. I stress spiritual because most parents understand and embrace generally the non-spiritual mission of parenting, right? Provide, protect, guide. Sadly, there are exceptions to this that we grieve over, but just speaking in general terms here, providing, protecting, guiding, teaching them to brush their teeth, right? Teaching them to make their beds, teaching them to drive a car, you know, prepare them for adulthood. And my hat's off to all of you who have done that already and who are doing that. There's so much more, of course, we could talk about in terms of that other side of the spiritual. But from infancy until we take our final breath, no matter how old your children are you committed still to God's spiritual mission? To the spiritual mission that God has given you. We talked a lot, the church that I grew up in, we talked a lot about that idea that it was a temptation for parents, especially in a church culture in the last 50 years where churches focused a lot on all the programs that they could offer and really be appealing to families and things like that and draw them in. There was an emphasis on wanting to make sure that the truth was not lost, that it is not first the church's responsibility to teach your kids about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It is yours, parents. It is yours. The church assists you. We come alongside of you. We want you to be equipped for that wonderful work. And praise God that there are so many loving brothers and sisters here who God uses to fill in the gaps when a parent is struggling, when a parent is absent for whatever reason. Whatever it might be, maybe your testimony is a story of that, of a wonderful godly mentor in your life in that way. But we want to be encouraged, brothers and sisters. We want to encourage you, parents, in this spiritual mission that God has given you. What exactly is that mission? Well, one of the passages that I know Lois and I know Eunice would certainly have been inspired by is Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8. I'm imagining Lois, when she became a mother, had these verses in mind. I'm guessing that it helped inspire her with her daughter, Eunice, as she grew and she cared for her. And then when Eunice became a mom with Timothy, that inspiration, I bet, was there as well. Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8. Listen to what the Spirit-directed psalmist here, a man named Asaph, listen to what he tells us about this divine mission. We will not hide them from their children. We will not hide them from their children. Right away, we've got some interesting words. We will not hide them. What's the them? Their children, who's there? Well, let's see what it says. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of Yahweh. We will tell of His might. Right? We're not going to hide these things about Yahweh. We will tell their children, our children's children, our grandchildren, the wonders that He has done. He, God, established a testimony in Jacob, amongst the people, the descendants of Jacob. And He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. I think that means the great-grandchildren at this point, there at the end of verse 6. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, there's so much there in those five verses, so much there. But let's start with how they reveal to us, to God's people, what they reveal about four aspects of that divinely appointed mission to our children. Moms, I'm speaking to you this morning. But more than that, dads, I'm speaking to you as well. Grandparents, how can you assist? Where does God have you? How would He have you slotted in to support and have those opportunities? This is what is revealed. Take a look. First of all, number one, first, our mission is to help our kids know the truth about God. To help our kids know the truth about God. What does the psalmist have in mind in terms of the truth about God? What does he want them to know? Well, he begins with verse 4, the glorious deeds of Yahweh. The glorious deeds of Yahweh. I love that expression. The glorious deeds. It's not just what He's done. It's not just things in the Bible, this story about this particular thing. It's the glorious deeds. And then the next description, verse 4, the wonders that He has done. Later in verse 7, these are called the works of God. These deeds, these wonders, these works are part of verse 5, the testimony that God has established among His people. The passing on, the knowledge and passing on of this truth about what God has done testifies to Him, doesn't it? From generation to generation, it testifies of Him. But this truth also includes verse 5, the law He appointed for the sake of His people. Now let me ask you this, parents. Has God established a testimony in your household? Has God established a testimony in your household? That's a good question to ask. Think about that. Whether your kids are younger or older, whether you even have kids, we could ask that same question. Has God established a testimony in my sphere of life? A testimony of His deeds in terms of biblical history? Even a testimony of His deeds in terms of your personal history? Your family history? Remember when God saved you? Remember when God provided for you when you thought all hope was lost? Remember when God was walking alongside you in that darkest of night? If you do, then do your kids know about that as well? Do your kids know that story? Are they aware of that? Not only biblical history, but also your personal history. Are they known, and are they known to be glorious, His deeds? Are they known in your household to be absolutely glorious? Second, our mission is to encourage our kids to hope fully, not hopefully, oh, I hope, oh, I hope my kids get this. No, no, no. Hope fully embrace God. When true knowledge is combined with genuine faith, guess what happens? God goes from being a powerful idea to being our ever-present hope. It's not enough, parents, for you to tote out books on theology. It's not enough for you that your kids to be able to answer a pop quiz. It's not enough for any of that just to communicate knowledge and think your job is done. No. No, your prayer and what you labor towards is what's described right here. Everything a mother or father or grandparents, in whatever extent they can, everything we do with our kids should be inspired by the goal stated explicitly in verse 7, and that is so that they, our kids, should set their hope in God. To set their hope in God. Not just to know who God is. Not just to know about God. Not just to be able to cross all the T's and dot all the I's theologically. To set their hope in Him. The glorious deeds of God's power described in Scripture of both His might and His mercy are meant to persuade our children that God can do the same in their lives today. That He will be with them in their struggles. He will be their light in darkest night. He will be ever present as they feel alone in this world. Talking about real hope offered to them when everything seems hopeless. Third, take a look. Third, our mission is to call our kids to faithful obedience to God. Our mission is to call our kids to faithful obedience to God. Don't get these out of order. Please don't get these out of order. Don't put number three before number two. I beg you, please don't do that. Don't raise up little legalists, little moralists who know how to live a Christian, who love to do all the Christian things, the right Christian things. They know how to, you know, behave around other people. They know how to argue their point. They know in a political conversation about public morals, they know how to answer the questions. They know in any scenario, this is what the Bible says, but their hope is not in God. Don't do that. Keep these in order. Hope in God. Faithful obedience. Verse 7, take a look at it again. That they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, the glorious deeds, the wonders of God, but keep His commandments. So our prayer should be for our children. That they, not that they simply grow to be knowledgeable, but that they grow to be faithful and fruitful. Amen? Yes, knowledgeable. Fruitfulness and faithfulness flow from true knowledge, don't they? They're shaped by true knowledge. They're inspired by true knowledge as one of many things. We need that. But this is what the prayer is. What does genuine hope do? It inspires a life of perseverance on the path of God. That's what genuine hope does. If you were a POW in World War II and you have genuine hope that the Allies will come and set you free, you and your fellow soldiers, they will set you free from the camp that you are in, you are not likely to defect and become a Nazi. Probably not. I don't see that happening. From day to day, yes, you will be struggling with your hope. Some days you'll feel more hopeful. Other times it'll be a big challenge. Thinking, oh, they'll never come. Right? You'll struggle with that. That's understood. Sadly, at times you will even choose the path of compromise. But ultimately, overall, genuine hope will inspire a path, a life of perseverance on that path. As you look over the hill, the road, looking for troops, U.S. troops, allied troops to come and to liberate your camp. Genuine hope will inspire a life of perseverance on the path. I have to tell you this because I love you. If you've got children, if you've got spiritual children, and they say their hope is in God, or at one point they said that their hope is in God, but their life bears no resemblance to Jesus Christ, please go back and preach the gospel to them. Don't hold on to some confession of faith years and years ago. And I say that not because Christians can't struggle and go through seasons of difficulty, but I say that because when the Holy Spirit enters into a saved person, something powerful begins to happen. Change begins to take place. Are there struggles with sin? Yes, but it becomes an actual struggle with sin. Because the Spirit testifies, right? It convicts us and says, this is not who you are now. Don't go back to this. And we fight and we're down and we're crying out to God and we're looking. And yes, we're struggling, but we begin to look up and to look up and to look up when we're down. And we begin to make those movements forward. So I just say this, friends, because we don't want to be taken off track by the idea that if our kids put their hope in God and they pray a prayer and they say, I'm a Christian too, we should see the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in their life in some form, some measure. We're going to begin to see that. Why? Because if they have that genuine hope, it's going to inspire a life of perseverance on the path of Jesus. However imperfectly we walk that path, we are thankful for the grace of God. Fourth, finally, our mission is to warn our kids about a heart opposed to God. To warn our kids about a heart opposed to God. Our passage ends in verse 8 on what some might label a real downer. Like, wow, this is getting kind of negative here at the end. It was so good up, you know, Asaph, dude, it was so good up to that point. You were like talking about the glorious deeds of God. You were talking about the wonders of God. We were like, rah, 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 we're going to tell our kids, kids and grandkids, great grandkids. It was like moving up. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what's this in verse 8? Some today might want to emphasize all the positives that we find in these verses. And I think overall, that's exactly where we want to place the emphasis, on the positives. But God's word also contains warnings. Throughout Scripture, there are warnings, aren't there? Divinely given warnings. What kind of heart do they flow from, these divinely given warnings? Heart of love. God gives warnings in love, like you might warn your child in love. He does that. He gives us these warnings, very serious warnings about life off of that path we talked about life on a very different path, a path of spiritual stubbornness and rebelliousness. God's word, on one hand, reveals the glorious deeds of God and the glorious possibility for all of us of genuine hope. But on the other hand, God's word also reveals the poisonous deeds of sinners and the terrifying possibility of eternal judgment. We need both, don't we? We need to hear both. And guess what? Our kids need to hear both. Now, use discretion, use discernment, age appropriate, obviously, when you're talking about these things. But don't hide. Don't hide them. Like the psalmist says he will not do, we will not do. We will not hide these things. We will be honest. We will be honest with our kids, even about these warnings. Our testimony as parents must include both of these categories as well. Such warnings are meant to sober the listener, to sober the hearer. Why? So that he or she might clearly see God's greatness and goodness and grace. Amen? That's the point. It's not just to scare somebody straight. It's to say, hey, we want to sober you up with this warning about the path that you're on, the choices you're making. And when you're sobered up, guess what? You're able to see more clearly at that point. And what we want to show you when you can see clearly is how good God is and how great God is, how full of grace He is. Now, we can't miss this. I don't want you to miss this about the context. If you were reading this week, you know we spent 3 days just kind of breaking down Psalm 78. So I want you to see that after verse 8, the psalmist goes on to do all of these things. See the four things on the screen? The psalmist goes and does all of these things over the course of the next 63 verses. 63 more verses, he's just doing this. He's just going through this. He's declaring the truth about God, especially recounting God's glorious deeds in redeeming Israel. And in doing this, he provides the reader with countless reasons that he or she should put their hope in God. Countless reasons to obey God. Countless reasons to soberly reject the example of those who were or who are gripped by spiritual stubbornness, who are driven by doubts, not faith. Countless reasons to reject that lifestyle. That's what he does here. Psalm 78 is more than just a call to us to testify and encourage and urge. It is itself a testimony. It is itself a powerful testimony to the next generation. And I wish we had time to go line by line and just look at each of the things that are described there. But I really encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to do that this week, do that. Go up and continue reading through Psalm 78 today. Or if you did read it this past week, go back now after this message and say, how does this fill up my gas tank so that I can then be in service? I can then be the theological Uber driver to my children and my family. Like, ooh, let me show you this. Come on, get in the car. Here we go. Look at this glorious deed of God. Look at this wonderful work of God. Whoa, right? Now, that's Psalm 78. It's beautiful. We'll talk about it a little bit more coming up. But here's what I want you to see lastly. Looking over these four aspects that you see here, these four aspects of our divinely appointed mission to children, it's so critical that we do this. It's so critical that we stop and we just think about the kind of heart that is so clear in verses 4 through 8. What kind of people are these who are speaking? Who's making this declaration in verses 4 through 8? What kind of a person is this? Who says, we will not hide, but we will tell? What kind of a person is that? Who desires that not only their children, but also their children's children would set their hope in God and not be like stubborn and rebellious generations prior? Man, I'm convicted. I'm not thinking about my grandkids right now. I'm not thinking about that. Thinking about all this other stuff in my life. What kind of person is this? Who is this that's thinking in this way about their grandkids and their great-grandkids? And this intergenerational witness that's being described here, what kind of person is this? Surely, it's a person. Surely, these are people speaking here in verses 4 through 8 who themselves see the deeds of Yahweh as glorious, right? The speakers see God's deeds as glorious. Not just facts. Printed on the page. Not just facts. In a book on theology. Not just facts on a Sunday school piece of literature. They see God as glorious. It's people who themselves recognize His wonders and they're in awe. It's people who themselves have set their hope in God and they desire to keep His commandments. Right? That's the kind of people. People who themselves understand the painful consequences of living a stubborn, rebellious life. They don't want their kids to go down that path. When Paul reminds Timothy to hold fast to what he believes, knowing from whom you learned it, he's directing Timothy back not only to the content of what he learned from childhood, but also the character of those who taught him. Undoubtedly, his mother and his grandmother had this kind of heart, a Psalm 78, 4 through 8 kind of heart. They had this kind of heart. Just as Paul himself reminded Timothy, he said, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." Don't you love that from Paul? He's saying the same thing. He's making this point. He's saying it's not enough, parents, just to make sure your kids know the right doctrine. Live unabashedly, full throttle for Jesus Christ. Every day, let them see your hope in God. And here's another. If there's one thing I can communicate to parents, just with all my heart, it's this. Don't hide from your kids that you're struggling. Your strength, your true strength is not to consistently be the person who knows all the answers or who is consistently taking the kids to church or is consistently doing everything the right way and hiding all the rest. No, let your life be on display for your kids. Let them see your weakness. Let them see your doubt. Let them see your failures. Because guess what? You are doing them no good if you don't show them a picture of how a godly man or woman handles their failures. How they handle their doubts. How they get through difficult times. Because I guarantee you from this pulpit, your kids will go through the same things. Don't think there's a formula that if you get it all right, your kids are going to live just a happy, rainbows and unicorns kind of life because you follow the formula right. No, they will struggle. They will hurt. They will go through painful times, maybe worse than you. Maybe they'll lose a child. Maybe they'll lose a spouse. Maybe they'll have an inoperable tumor. Maybe they'll do something that you haven't gone through yourself. You don't know. But what you need to give them is that the glorious deeds of Yahweh, His wonders, show that He is a God of great power and He is a God of great mercy. And He is there for you even on your worst day. Don't hide your worst day, please. In an appropriate way for their age. I'm not saying vomit everything onto your kids' lives, right? Use discretion, right? This is not Montel Williams philosophy or Jerry Springer philosophy. You just dump it all kind of out to them. No. Use discretion, but I've talked with too many parents who just will not let their kids see that they're struggling. And they try to say, well, I need to make sure the kids are shielded from this. There's a good instinct there. Hold on to that instinct, but also let them see the struggle. It's okay. Let them see the struggle. Let them say, I'm struggling right now. Can you come pray with me? I'm struggling right now, but here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to look to the glorious deeds of God. I'm trying to remember who He is. Parents, brothers, sisters, may our spiritual mission as parents always flow from a spiritual life that is lived out before the eyes of our children day by day. I hope that my sons here and my daughter can say about me that it wasn't just that I taught them things, that I had answers for them, but that I lived my life consistently before them. I lived every day because that's more powerful. You need the two things to go together. That I lived out my faith day by day. The guy they saw up here, even though I don't talk like this at home in terms of, what's for dinner? What's happening? Honey, you know, like getting like preacher mode or whatever. Not doing that, but they could see that the same guy in ministry is the same guy at home. The same guy who sat with them when they were little, who read stories to them. The same guy that I handled the things in my life that I came by the grace of God, that I tried to live that consistently. That's my encouragement to you, parents, in light of this divinely appointed mission. So where should these verses lead us? Where should Psalm 78 verses 4 through 8 lead us? Well, hopefully they lead us to thoughtful and prayerful application of this in our own families, that we would be doers of the word, not simply hearers. And may our generational witness be strong, no matter how old our children are. Amen? May our generational witness be strong. And if you don't have children, then these verses should be informing your prayers, should be inspiring your heart, should be instructing your mouth for any and all the children God has placed within your circle of life, your circle of ministry, that you would pray for them, that you would pray for their parents, that you would pray for a flourishing ministry to children within this church, that we would serve, that we would give, that we would take the time to love children well, who are part of this family of families. The faith family. But before any of that happens, these verses, when we ask where should they lead us, these verses need to lead us in the direction that the psalmist himself is pointing us. Do you see that? What exactly do I mean? I mean that the psalm wonderfully highlights the amazing grace of God towards sinners. Did you read it and get that sense when you walked away from it this week? It wonderfully highlights the amazing grace of God towards sinners like us. We find here throughout indictment after indictment. God's people forgot Him, verse 11. They tested Him, verse 18, 41, 56. They provoked Him, verses 41 and 56. They grieved Him, verse 40. They refused Him, verse 10. They lied to Him, verse 36. They turned away. They acted treacherously, verse 57. They spoke against Him, verse 19. They rebelled against Him, verses 17, 40, and 56. They sinned against Him, verses 17 and 32. And there's even more than that. But I'm going to stop because I'm getting out of breath. Those verses are not only about ancient Israel. Those verses are about me. Those verses are about me. They're about you. I hate to point the finger. But they're about us. But how did God respond? What does the psalmist say? Yes, there was judgment, appropriate judgment at the appropriate time. But time and time again, the overall picture is one of beautiful grace. Psalm 78, verses 37 through 38. You can look at those, verses 37 and 38. They sum it up so well. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. Toward God. They were not faithful to His covenant. Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. And we know from this psalm, in His compassion, He provided for them over and over and over again. whether it be water from a rock, whether it be quail, whether it be manna from heaven. And look at this in the final verses. Turn there if you would. Look at the very last verses. Verses 67 through 72 of Psalm 78. Look at that final verses. We see the most wonderful provision of God for the people. Do you see it? The most wonderful provision of God is how the psalm ends. It's the psalmist pointing us with a finger into the future from his position, saying, here's God's good provision. Everything I told you up to this point about the struggle, about the wrestling, about the indictments, about your guilt before God, about the amazing grace of God, the wonderful mercy of God, it all leads to these final verses, the final two verses. It's God's provision of a king with a heart like his own, David. Now, why does this psalm, when it's so much it's focused on like the Exodus from Egypt and God's provision in the wilderness and some about the conquest of the land, right, under Joshua's generation, why does it end with David? Well, God's promise, we know, was to raise up another David for his people. A shepherd who could help God's people experience the fullness of God's amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, friends, I ask again, where should Psalm 78 verses 4 through 8 lead us? It should lead us to Jesus. It has to lead us to Jesus. It has to lead us to Jesus, the Son of David, to Jesus, the promised one, the one through his death and resurrection makes it possible for us to become what? Children of God. You see, only children can testify to children. Only spiritual children can testify to biological children about the grace of God. And we have to become children first, to become children through Jesus Christ, to fulfill God's mission to our children. We must be filled with God's Spirit to fulfill this mission to point them to God as Father. We must be children of God ourselves. Only as we trust in the sufficiency and authority of Christ can we experience this. How could we not talk about Jesus? How could we not be led to Jesus? Only through Jesus can stubborn and rebellious people like us, sinners like us, become men and women who set their hope in God. Only through Christ. Only by the grace of God. Only then can we call our children to the very same thing. Because I ask you, in the end, in light of Psalm 78, verses 4 and 8, what deed of Yahweh is more glorious than the victory of Jesus over sin and death? There is none. That is the wonder. That is the glorious deed that we will not hide from our children. But we will not only transmit it with our mouths, we will live in light of it with our lives day by day. That should be our commitment, shouldn't it? That should be our commitment. And we should flee to the refuge of God's grace, forgiveness, patience, and love. When we fail as parents, when we're struggling and we feel convicted, we go to the same thing. We go, I want to call my kids to set their hope in God. But gosh darn it, pardon my French, gosh darn it, I need to set my hope in God first. I need to set my hope in God. I need to show them that I'm striving after that, even though imperfectly I press forward. Let us testify, all of us, let us testify that the next generation might know these gospel wonders and arise and tell them to their children. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, asking God to do this in us and to do this in the lives of our children and our children's children.